Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Hope you're doing great. Want to welcome everyone not only in our activity center, but everyone in our sanctuary or live stream. So grateful to have all of you here. If I haven't met you, my name is Clay, and I'm the pastor here. So grateful to have you. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, and if you didn't bring one, that's okay. We'll have the verses on the screen, but I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're in a study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to wrap this up in about 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks. So we are getting near the end of this. And I hope this has been a beneficial study for you. But as you're turning there, let me say something before I dive into the message. We've already heard about Forward Today, the vision campaign that we are in the middle of as a church, certainly to build a new worship venue. But alongside of that are 10 ministry wins that we are pursuing. One of them has to do with creating a disciple-making culture. That's something that we want to be more normative around here at every age and stage. And it begins even with kids. I want to ask you to pray about an opportunity to disciple kids starting in the fall. If you look on the back of your welcome guide, you can get more information about this. But we are praying for about 45 or 50 new disciple makers for our kids to be a part of helping kids find truth, belonging, and purpose in Jesus. You say, don't we do that now anyways? Well, majority of our kids, especially this 10 o'clock hour, go to a big room with hundreds of kids, and people on stage do things, and sometimes we don't even know the kids. We don't really get to know them, know their story. Discipleship is all about relationship. And so we're changing the model of ministry a bit in the fall, and that requires more people to say, I want to be a part of discipling the next generation. So if that is you, we would love for you to pray about it, love to talk to you about it, but I want to make sure that you know about that opportunity. Ecclesiastes. I was with my oldest daughter last weekend. Her sorority had a father-daughter weekend. It's always great to watch girls try to guess how to entertain their dads for a weekend. That was a lot of fun. I went out of town with her. And so before I came back, we went to church on Sunday morning. Went with her, which is a great experience. Sit there with your daughter. And the church we went to had a testimony day. They had an open mic and just asked anyone who wanted to come up and share a testimony. And I was really struck by a lot of what I heard. They were short but articulate testimonies filled with scripture. And if there was a common theme amongst them, it was the theme of pain. People talked about miscarriages, deployed husbands, cancer diagnoses, even time in prison. There was a number of different examples of that. And I think that's something that we all experience, but don't talk a lot about, pain. In fact, you might even say Christians aren't very good at talking about pain. But it's present every single time that we gather as a church. Back in seminary, someone once said this to a bunch of us, you know, young guys want to be preachers. They said, never forget there is pain in every pew. Today's message is called When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And sometimes life doesn't make sense. And we're going to talk about pain. Now, I don't know what pain you may be struggling with, and it's not to say that all of you are struggling with pain. Maybe you're not, but I bet a lot of you are. Maybe it's a relational conflict with somebody. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a health diagnosis of some kind that you're rattled about. Maybe it's a financial issue that you're pretending isn't happening. Maybe it's a career disruption, and your career is not going to end the way you thought it would or the way you had planned it to. Maybe it's just loss, or maybe it's loneliness. It's easy to be in a crowd this big. As weird as it sounds, you can be in a crowd this big and be very lonely. Maybe it's just the normal pain of life. Sometimes we forget that pain is a normal part of our life. But Christians aren't very good at talking about it, or at least maybe we're one-sided, because what we tend to do when you're in pain is we try to encourage you not to be in pain. We have a triumphalistic view of, if you do this, if you have the right attitude, or you believe that God will, it's not that those things are wrong. They're just insufficient. And what they teach you is that if I'm in pain, something is wrong, and I need to do something to get out of this. But books like Ecclesiastes make us face the normal hardships and realities of life, which include pain. One thing that has really stood out to me as I've studied this book and tried to teach it to you is that at many points, Solomon, who we believe is the author, is very frustrated. He's not always like a cheerleader. He's frustrated. He's frustrated at life. Some of you are frustrated at life. So I hope and pray that this message today, and not my message the way I put it together, but just this text can be helpful to you when life doesn't make sense. I'm going to read for us Ecclesiastes 7, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. And we do it every Sunday. I know we may have people who are here because of baptisms. We have guests here today to see that. Every Sunday before we teach it, I read it in its entirety, or at least mostly in its entirety. And I would ask right now that everyone, both rooms, would you stand together and let me read for you Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 through 18. Before I read it, a bit of context. My Bible, and this may be different than yours, it says the contrast of wisdom and folly. And what Solomon's doing in chapter 7 is he's really saying that we need to take life appropriately and many times seriously. That's why he says things like, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth, which sounds super charming, doesn't it? But I mean, I think his whole point is, thinking about your birth doesn't really influence your life at all. Thinking about your death does influence your life. And he's saying, let's think about how we gain wisdom, not just stick our head in the sand or party and just pretend like there aren't hard things to deal with in life. So in verse 13 through 18, I'm going to read for us this passage, and then we'll talk about it, try to apply it, and then we're going to celebrate baptism. Verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked. Neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Let's pray together. Father, as we read that text, it sounds a little odd to us using ancient proverbs. But I think you have a lot to say to us today about when life doesn't make sense. And I pray, Lord, that you would really minister by your Spirit to people, particularly people who are in pain. Lord, they don't need my advice. They need your Holy Spirit. And would you speak into this place, Lord, across our activity center, across our sanctuary, across this campus? Would you work in a powerful way? And we'll pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. This series has been called, What's the Point? And as we've said on many occasions, I think that could be understood in two ways. Sometimes we look at things that we think bring meaning and they don't, they're vanity, and we go, what's the point? But there's also a curiosity factor of looking into the big things of life and asking that question, what's the point? So what we've tried to do is think about what is a way to sum up a text or to sum up the point of a message in a way that hopefully is sticky, meaning that you'll think about it and write it down and reflect upon it. And so we've been doing these what the point statements. And so every week we'll do it. We'll do it for a couple more weeks. So 10 o'clock, let me go ahead and ask you the question. Here we go. Or actually, you're going to ask the question. I'll count it out. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. That's a great question. What's the point? This is the point of today's text. The point is this. And if you want to write this down, please do. When life doesn't make sense, I can still trust God. When life doesn't make sense, I can still trust God. That's at the heart of what we're talking about today. So in light of that reminder, I want to give us three other reminders that kind of build upon that idea. If you're taking notes with us, write these down with me. The first reminder is this: things are the way God wants them to be. Things are the way God wants them to be. Now, this text that we just read, 13 through 18, uses the word consider a couple different times. And that's a word that means something like take hold of, reflect upon, study, look at carefully. So he's an observer, and he's observing life. And in verses 13 and 14, I think this idea of things are the way God wants them to be surfaces. Let's look at this text here, verse 13. As he said, or as I just mentioned, first it starts with the word consider. So that comes up here. Consider what? The work of God. Who he is, what he's doing. And then he asks this question, who can make straight what he has made crooked? So the comparison obviously is between something that is, you know, straightforward and something that feels crooked. And who can make anything of this? So when we look at the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked? The idea of crooked isn't a moral word there, meaning crooked doesn't mean evil necessarily or nefarious. It just means that things don't make sense. It's like life has a bent to it. What if I gave all of you remember those old-fashioned wire clothes hangers? I bet a lot of you still got a couple of those tucked away somewhere in your closet. And you try to straighten them out at times. And I bet if I gave you a clothes hanger, you could straighten it out, you know, pretty well, but you would never get it completely straight. It would still have a bent to it. And life isn't just this beautiful straight line. Life has a bent to it. And he's saying, let's consider the work of God in light of a life that doesn't always make sense to us and doesn't always feel very smooth to us. What do we make of that? Well, first of all, we acknowledge that as we read the Bible, everything is the way God wants it to be. Something I often say when teaching the Bible is this phrase, that we go to the Word of God so that we know the God of the Word. If you listen to the Wordsmith podcast, we talk about that a lot. And the idea is we study the Bible not just to know the Bible. We study the Bible to know the author of the Bible. Who is God? What is his nature? And there's all these attributes of God that we learn from the Bible. One of them that I think bears repeating, especially in a message like this, is talking about the omnipotence of God. I don't know if you know that word. We don't use that a lot. Omnipotence, omni, all, potent, powerful. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And here's a definition, if this helps you. What do we mean by omnipotence? Omnipotence is the fact that God has all power over all things at all times and in all ways. And that is good news, because he is a good and benevolent God. But God is the creator. He speaks life into existence. God says, let there be light, and there is light. But God is not just the creator. He is the sustainer. If God did not exist, the world would not exist, because God literally holds the world in his hands. He is the sustainer. He is the provider. He builds. He builds his church. He appoints leaders. God is working. God even knows the hairs on your head. God is involved in his creation as an all-wise, omnipotent, sovereign God. And so in light of that, what do we do with the fact that we have an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God, and yet we deal with times of pain and suffering and even evil? God in his perfect and holy character allows evil to happen. Now, this is when we have to be good Bible students to see how the Bible talks about it. God never does anything that would go against his holy character. That's why the Bible says things like God cannot lie. But God in his all-powerfulness allows evil to happen. Now, he's not the author of evil, but he allows evil to happen. Even the devil is doing what he is doing under the omnipotence of God. Now that raises a lot of questions, but I think it's important to say that because sometimes when we talk about spiritual warfare with the devil, we almost act as if, you know, the devil and God are equally powerful and they're battling out for who's going to win in the end. When we read the Bible, we know who wins. God wins. And the devil has a measure of power that God gives him temporarily. But as Luther, the old reformer, said, even the devil is God's devil. God is the creator. God is the creator and sustainer. And we need to get our minds around that, that things are the way that God wants them to be. And God can even use hard things in our life, even evil things, to bring about his good and godly purposes. I think the story of Joseph in the Old Testament is a beautiful example of this. Remember the story of Joseph? Maybe you heard that before. Back in the story of Genesis, Joseph is like the favored son amongst all these brothers. And his father loves him. He's the favorite child. And so he gets the coat, you know, you coat of many colors, talk about that kind of thing. And the older brothers just can't stand this bratty little brother. Anybody y'all got a bratty little brother? Anybody? Have you ever thought about selling your brother into slavery? Well, they actually did it. They pretend he's dead, sell him into slavery. He's gone, lie to their father. And as you read the story of Joseph, he has a lot of hard things happen to him. He goes to prison unjustly. He suffers in all kinds of ways. But in God's providence, he not only humbles Joseph, but then he exalts him. By the end of Genesis, Joseph is the number two man on the totem pole for all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. And the brothers come up to Joseph, and there's a bit of a reconciliation about what are we going to do with the fact that we did something so awful to you many years ago. And they think that once the dad is dead, Joseph is going to use all his power to get them back, punish them. And Joseph says one of the most powerful things in all the scriptures in Genesis 50. He looks at his brothers and he says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And that's a good reminder for us as we go through hard things in life. A lot of you right now are in a hard thing. You might even call it an evil thing. And though someone else had meant it as evil, God can use it for his good. So Christians, we believe in the omnipotence, the sovereignty, the power of God, the providence of God. We don't believe, nor do we teach fatalism, that there's some kind of blind and personal force that's governing what we do. We don't believe or teach in luck. We don't believe or teach karma. We believe that there is a God active in his creation, bringing things about in the perfect way that he wants to. And that's why the first reminder, if we're going to say when life doesn't make sense, I can still trust God, the first reminder is that things are the way God wants them to be. Now, that isn't very satisfying. And if you don't like that, you're going to hate the second reminder, which is this. Number two, I will never know everything. I will never know everything. Do you know anyone in your life who always thinks they know everything? Anybody? Let's just point at them right now. Like you, that's who I'm talking to. Well, I think all of us think we know everything. We don't know everything. And in times of pain, we want answers. We want an answer to why. I've seen a lot of people who, when they go through pain, it turns into why, God. And by the way, God is completely fine with you asking him why. But when the answer they get isn't satisfactory to them, then they blame God and run. What they should do is recognize that because I'm a human, there's a limitation to what I know. Go back to the text, Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. We looked at verse 13, but notice how he builds upon 13 and verse 14. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. So we got two different days, right? We got a day of prosperity and we got a day of adversity. And he says this, in the day of prosperity, what should we do? Be joyful. So if good things happen, enjoy them. Your business has a windfall, enjoy it. Your kid gets into that dream school. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. You buy a $1,500 World Cup ticket for the summer and you can't go, but instead give it to your pastor. Enjoy that. Enjoy it. It's part, for the glory of God, you know? It's a day of prosperity. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. But notice too that while we have days of prosperity, we also have days of adversity. And what does he say? This is so powerful. God has made the one as well as the other. God makes both kinds of days. So that man may not find out anything that will be after him. I think that's one way of acknowledging that we have limited knowledge. And it's been that way since the time that God created us as human beings. I know that not all of you are Christians, not all of you are followers of Jesus. You may be checking this whole thing out. We oftentimes talk a lot about the gospel. That's a phrase or a word we use, which literally means good news. The gospel of Jesus, the gospel of God, relying on the gospel, depending on the gospel, gospel this, gospel that. It means good news. And when you read the Bible, there's this storyline that displays how God started things, how things ended up, and where things are all going. One of the ways that I love to think about the gospel is in four parts: a creation, fall, rescue, restoration. Creation, fall, rescue, restoration. And I'm bringing this up because I think the limited knowledge thing shows up in that story. God creates Adam and Eve in the beginning, gives them everything they want, but there is one prohibition, is there not? From the tree of the knowledge and evil, of good and evil, you may not eat. And in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. So God gives them everything they want, but he says, you got to trust me on this. Now, they know they shouldn't eat it. They know there's a consequence of it. They don't know everything there is to know about all of why God created that way or his full plan or the rationale or why God's doing that way. God simply says, I want you to trust me. And they do not trust him. They trust in their own intuitions and they trust in the lie of the devil. And by the way, I know I'm using words like they, them. You would do the same thing. So would I. And this perfect world where sin did not exist is marred, defaced, and all of a sudden, then we move from creation to the fall. The fall is our way of talking about when sin enters into the world, when they don't trust God, death enters into the picture. And the serpent has influence over Adam and Eve. And at that point, they're kicked out of the garden. Instead of living forever, now they have to deal with death. And the devil did to them what he still does to us. He loves to lie to us. The devil is not all that creative. His number one tactic is to put a question mark where God puts a period and to lie to you. And the fall is where we see the influence of evil. Revelation 12 calls the devil the deceiver of the whole world. 1 Peter 5 says that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so if that's where the story ended of we have God creates a perfect world, we messed up the world, and then God said, not doing that again, that would not be good news, gospel. That would be bad news. But the story keeps going that the graciousness of God is that in spite of our sin, in spite of going, God, we can do life without you, he sends himself to rescue us. That's why it goes creation, fall, rescue. The rescue is found in Jesus Christ who comes and lives a sinless life and teaches us the ways of God and points us to God and tells us about righteousness and forgiveness and grace. And not only teaches it, but he embodies it. He dies on the cross for our sins. And he dies and 3 days later is raised and 40 days later ascends to be with God. And these are all these themes we talk about in Easter and that kind of thing. The power of the resurrection of Jesus, that he dies for our sins. He rose again that we might be given the righteousness of Christ. And not only did Jesus die that our sins are forgiven, but the Bible tells us that Jesus died to destroy the works of the devil. In other words, the evil that is allowed to happen in a temporary way with the devil will one day cease because the story doesn't end with the rescue of Jesus, though we often think it does. It goes creation, fall, rescue, and did you know there is one day a coming restoration? A day in which there will not be sin. A day in which there will not be crying or mourning or tears. In fact, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Revelation 21, one of the most familiar passages of the world to come. This is a vision that's given to John on the Isle of Patmos. And this is what he writes. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard," so he's seeing and he's hearing, he hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And I just want to read that over you, particularly for those of you here who are in pain. Living in a sinful world means that you are and will and should embrace that the world we have is not the world that we will one day have. But there is a coming day when all will be made right. But until that day, you have a limited knowledge. You don't know everything. You'll never know everything. You'll never have your why questions answered sufficiently. And you will have to learn that when life doesn't make sense, you can trust God. Sometimes God does that in painful ways. Job is probably the poster boy of suffering in the Bible. Loses his family, loses his material wealth, loses everything in a matter of days. And he starts pretty well. If you read through the book of Job, he starts pretty well. He says, hey, no matter what happens, God gives, God takes away, praise the Lord. But as the book goes along, you can see the faith starting to falter. And his friends come in and aren't very helpful, make him think it's his fault in some ways. And so by the end of the book, Job is questioning God too. Why did it happen? Why did it happen this way? God, tell me, explain to me. And in Job 38, God comes to Job and he says this, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me," God says, "tell me if you have understanding." It's a pretty stern talking to. Such that a few chapters later, Job, recognizing his error, says to God in 42, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And he ends by saying this, "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." So as Christians, and again, not all of you are Christians. If you're a Christian, we understand the good providence and sovereignty and omnipotence of God, that things are the way God wants them to be. But we also recognize that because I'm a human being and I'm not God, I have limited knowledge. Now, God tells me a lot about who he is and what he's doing. Doesn't tell me everything. Which gets to number three. And the third reminder, and I pray that this is something that you can truly say in your heart and in your life, I can trust him no matter what. That's where we want to get to, that I can trust him no matter what. That doesn't mean that life is easy. That doesn't mean that I escape pain. That doesn't mean that hardship goes somewhere else and not in my house. But it means that even in the midst of my circumstances, I can trust him no matter what. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with praying for God to take certain things away. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have situations be different. No one likes pain. No one enjoys pain. No one wants pain. But there does come a time in which instead of praying for pain's removal, we need to pray for pain's conversion, and that we understand that God is using even that so that I can say to him, God, I will trust you no matter what. Now, Solomon says there's two ways to approach the hardships and pain of life. Verse 15 through 18. Look at this text. He says, verse 15, In my vain life, vain doesn't mean like arrogant. It means temporary vanity. We've used that word a lot. I've seen everything, and he had, you know, wealth, power, influence, the whole deal. He's seen it all. And he says, I've noticed there's something in life that makes sense to me. Like, you got a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and you got this wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. You ever seen that? Doesn't make sense. Why does the 35-year-old who's a godly husband and father get the brain tumor and die, and some other dude that's on his sixth wife, that's smoking 20 unfiltered camels a day, lives and dies at 103? Why does that make sense? It doesn't. It doesn't. Now, you could go either direction here. He says, be not overly righteous and make yourself too wise, or destroy yourself. Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? So he's making comparison between overly righteous and overly wicked. And you're going, well, hold on now, because like overly righteous sounds good. Like, don't you want to be overly righteous? I think what he's saying here is that one approach to the difficulties of life and the perplexities to go, I'm going to figure it all out. I'm going to learn everything, know everything, figure out all the wisdom of the world so that one day I can just know everything. And you will never know everything. The other response is going, you know what? Life is unfair. I'm just going to live it up. I'm going to party. I don't really care. I mean, what's going to happen is going to happen. I'm just going to enjoy life and not really care and stick your head in the sand. Both of those responses are unwise. Verse 18 gives us what we should do. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. In other words, don't let what he's about to say slip out of your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. That's the goal, that we fear God. Yes, there's a reverence and an awe of God, but it also means fear just means that we understand that God has plans that are bigger than sometimes we know, and God is even using the difficult things to make us more like Christ. Did you know that's God's ultimate goal for you? Sometimes we think, you know, God's ultimate goal is to get us to heaven. That is not God's ultimate goal. God's ultimate goal for you is to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And if I just had to ask, how many of you have learned the greatest lessons in life in pain or in pleasure? Most of us would say pain. That doesn't mean that we like it. But one of the ways that God helps you become more like Jesus is by putting you in situations where you have to depend on Jesus. So the Bible has a lot to say about how God uses difficulty. Romans 5, suffering produces endurance, character, and hope. James 1, consider it joy when you go through trials because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. 1 Peter 1, faith is refined like gold through trials. Hebrews 12, God disciplines us for our good and holiness. John 15, God prunes faithful branches to make them more fruitful. Revelation 3, God disciplines those he loves. Isaiah 48, God refines us as in a furnace of affliction. Psalm 119, affliction teaches obedience. Deuteronomy 8, God uses hardship to humble and teach dependence. A.W. Tozer, a preacher, once wrote, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly unless he has hurt him deeply. I saw a picture the other day of someone that some of you may remember back in the day, Jessica McClure. And she was the same lady that was saved in the 80s. We often refer to her as Baby Jessica. Anybody remember that? Now, unfortunately, I saw her picture recently because she was arrested, but that's not what I'm using for the illustration. I'm going to this. This little baby falls down a well, down there for about 60 hours. They're worried that she's gonna die, dehydration, all the rest. And first responders basically have to dig a parallel well to get to her from the side and to try to pull her out. But as they got down there and tried to pull her, she wouldn't move. She was locked in, body was kind of contorted. And they were pulling and pulling and pulling. And there's a story told that allegedly down the pipe, one of the first responders yelled to the man who was pulling, said, you got to pull, you got to pull hard. You might have to break her to save her. Sometimes God breaks us to save us. That's certainly what Jesus Christ did on the cross by being broken for us, that we could have new life in him. That's why people are baptized. And right now, I'm not done. I still have a challenge for you, but if you are getting baptized, I'm gonna ask you to go ahead and get in position so we can get ready for that. So you'll see the line up here in just a second, the sanctuary, we're gonna baptize someone as well. Here's a challenge I wanna give to all of us this week. If you go, what's a homework assignment? Here's the homework assignment. I want you to memorize this verse. 2 Corinthians 4:17. I'm gonna put it up on the screen. This is a great verse, particularly if you're in pain. The verse goes like this, and you can use whatever version you want, translation. This one goes like this: for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. I wanna encourage you over the next 7 days, write that down somewhere on your phone, on a card, put it on a mirror, on a dashboard, wherever you're gonna see it. Come back to that again and again, memorize that. In fact, let's just all say it together in both rooms, all right? You don't have to stand or anything, just sit, but let's just say that out loud together, all right? Here's the verse, let's go. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. That's the hope that we have. Maybe even replace the us with me. For my present troubles are small and won't last very long. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that when life doesn't make sense, we can trust you no matter what. And God, I pray for anyone in here today who's dealing with pain, with loss, with suffering, with hardship, God, that you would speak to them and that you would use it to help them depend on you. Lord, I'm thankful for each and every one of these baptisms, that they represent someone who is saying yes to you, turning from their old life and trusting you, Jesus, for salvation, but also daily dependence. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we can trust you no matter what. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.